This is a new title for the Church of God, the Household of Faith, which is God's new place of worship, the new entity called the Ecclesia, the Church, which unites everyone from all nations into one faith, into the faith of one God.
This verse in Galatians 6:10 reads, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." So we see here that there's an order, a priority, where while we want to do good to all men and women, we are told to give priority to the household of faith. This shows how important, how strong the bond of unity exists among brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are united by the blood of the Redeemer. Because the church exists in enemy territory, because it can be fragile from persecution, we need to support each other in this common cause. So God has an order, primary and secondary obligations. It's a universal norm. Let's take another example, 1 Timothy 5:8. "If any man provides not for his own, especially his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So again, we see that there is a priority that we need to follow. Wouldn't we feed our children first before we write out a check to support others? There is an order that God sees wisest and best. Yeshua himself made sure that his own earthly mother would be supported and cared for at the time of his departure. What did he say from the cross? To his mother he said, "Woman, behold your son." And to the disciple who was standing nearby he said, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his household. Being the oldest, Jesus was legally responsible for his mother's welfare to ensure that she had a place to live and food to eat during her widowhood. God sees taking responsibility for each other as family as a high priority and a high calling. Let us so love one another in obedience to God's priorities and in respect to God's perfect design. Welcome to Shalom Ariel and welcome to our study in the book of Galatians with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in and Shalom.
Someone says that success is often closest when discouragement is greatest, right? So the higher the level of discouragement, the better and the more the rewards are at the end and the greater work you are doing. And how does one sow the good seed? The word says that we should grab every opportunity in order to bear fruit, to give glory to God. This is what Paul says in verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to mankind." Notice the word opportunity, important word. You know, there are two words in ancient Greek for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos refers to sequential time, that is where we get the word chronology. However, the other, kairos, the one used here, speaks of proper, opportune time for action. This word is the same as the word used in verse 9 for season. It says, "For in due opportunity we shall reap therefore." And as we have this opportunity, let us do good to mankind. Chronos, time, just flows. But kairos, opportunity, demands that we grab the moment. Important word is kairos. You know, the Greek had a god named Kairos or Karus. He is depicted as having a long lock of hair in the front of his head, but he's bald in the back. The point is that if you cannot catch him when he passes by, after he passes by, there's nothing to catch. That's the idea, because he's bald in the back. Such are opportunities in life, right? They always come, but we must be on alert, and God will show us these opportunities. And there's one new title here Paul uses at the end of verse 10. Okay, you would think that this is the conclusion, but this is the first of three, actually, titles. He says, "To all, especially to those who are the household of faith," the house of faith. This is a new title for the Church of God, the Household of Faith, which is God's new place of worship, the new entity called the Ecclesia, the Church, which unites everyone from all nations into one faith, into the faith of one God. This new congregation of God was created to bless everyone. However, we should begin in our congregation, which the Bible calls the household of faith, that is right here. The congregation's priority is the feeding and equipping of the people of God so that they can go out and be a blessing and a witness to others. In this sense, we are to first attend to the needs of the people here. What Paul is stressing here is the importance of the body of the Messiah where the word is taught and where we all take care of each other. As he said at the beginning of the chapter, do you remember verse 2? Bear one another's burdens, for we are one, we are a community. At the time, the Essenes in the Qumran, you know, spoke of their sect as the house of the truth of Israel, or the house of holiness of Israel. Paul brings it out to the whole world and speaks of the house of faith. And then he brings in the whole world in. And these things Paul stressed in the following verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Okay, letters were usually dictated to a scribe. And right at the end, the author will sign it and give it its last expression of wishes. Here, Paul purposely wrote this last word with extra big letters to stress the importance of the words and to confirm everything that has been said. You know, I wonder sometimes how the scribes could keep up with Paul's thoughts, as he must have spoken very fast. But we learn that in the first century, the scribe used a shorthand writing, and then they would rewrite it and show it to the person. So it was not only Paul who was inspired, the scribes must have been inspired as well. And even by this time, Paul goes on further, denouncing the false teachers and revealing more of their characteristics. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not only even those who are circumcised can keep the law. Here he reveals their inner thoughts and inner feelings. They were actually cowards. They were so afraid of persecution that they were willing to water down the truth. Sounds familiar? We remember that at the time of the writings of Galatia, a resurgence of zealots' activity in Israel was happening. Okay, a zealot was a fanatic religious person. And some historians tell us that these zealots in Jerusalem spread terror among the Jews. They persecuted, even killing other Jews who befriended with Gentiles. And imagine how they would persecute those new believers in Jesus who would go to the Gentiles to preach the way of salvation and even eat with them. There was then an atmosphere of fear for the believers in Jerusalem. So in order to avoid the persecution from zealots and also from the Pharisees, these Judaizers came from Jerusalem, and they must have thought, if we convert this Gentile to Judaism, then the opposition will be more lenient with us. So their motives to ask the Gentiles to circumcise was because of fear. This is what Paul says. By the way, do you remember the Stockholm Syndrome? You know, this syndrome first occurred in 1973 at an attempt bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden. What happened was very strange, actually. There a man tried to rob a bank, and the police caught him inside. He took three female hostages and one male hostage and held them for 131 hours, during which time he terrorized them. He fired his automatic assault weapon. He threatened to kill them on numerous occasions. He put a rope around their necks and threatened to hang them. But he never harmed them, really. When he finally surrendered, something very unusual happened. The police expected the hostages to be antagonistic toward the hostage taker. But instead, they realized that they feared the police more than the hostage taker. They even refused to testify against him. And would you believe one of the ladies married the hostage taker, right? What happened? According to some psychologists, they say that in hostage situation with a high level of life-threatening stress, the people's ego defensive mechanism come into play. They begin to deny reality and they regress to a different emotional state to the point that the hostage would eventually begin to transfer his hatred and conclude that this guy doesn't really want to hurt me and begin to like him and hate the police. And something else very important begins to happen. A love relationship begins to take place. You know that the FBI analyzed thousands of hostage situations since that time and found that this type of situation actually happens very frequently. This is a phenomenon we find in religious world. How many leaders commit acts not acceptable in the scriptures, but their flock still follow them? How many even give false prophecies, and their flock close their eyes, and they still follow them? This is why sometimes it's not enough to tell a person that one is a thief, one is a false prophet. It has no effect, for they are overtaken by him or her. As for those in Galatia, these false teachers began to water down the message in order to avoid persecution, and they began to side with the opposition. And the irony is, while they were preaching the law, they could not follow it. You know why? Because they couldn't follow it. The only one who could follow the law and fulfill it was Jesus. This is what Paul explained to us. They were like the Pharisees in the gospel, whom Jesus says, for they bind heavy burden, hard to bear, but they themselves don't do it. They can't do it. That is another mark of false teachers. He will teach to do, but he will not do himself. And that was a problem in the first century. I just want to show you another passage in the Didache. It says, not everyone who speaks in the spirit is a prophet, but only the one whose behavior is the Lord's. So the false prophet and the prophet will be recognized by their behavior. If any prophet teaching the truth does not do what he teaches, he's a false prophet. They were radical because many people came and pretended these things. Here again, they have no tolerance. If one teaches something that he himself does not live by, he's a false prophet. They must have had so many of these people coming around. And this is when Paul says in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. To boast of oneself is self-praise, by the way. But to boast of God is to praise God. See the difference? Those false teachers must have boasted of the number of men they circumcised, and they must have over-exaggerated their exploits. Proverbs 27:2 has this great advice to us. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Right? 27:2. This resolves a lot of problems, by the way. You know, a good test is to go a full day without talking about yourself. Let's try this, right? It's not easy, but the more we watch ourselves, the more the others will appreciate our presence. Okay, you don't want to be next to somebody who only speaks about himself, herself, whatever they did, and so on and so forth. And here again, Paul speaks about the cross. He previously said, I have been crucified with Christ. We're in chapter 2, verse 20. Then he said, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. Chapter 5, 24. Here we can see in this verse 6, three crosses, really. Then we have, he says, we have another cross, one cross that is empty. Let's start with this. That is the cross of Christ. Okay. Then we have another cross, the world. This world, which Paul says was crucified to me, meaning that the things, the pleasure of this world, have no much effect anymore. And then there's a third cross where the believer is on it. More precisely, the flesh of the believer. Remember, we do the crucifixion. You should crucify your own flesh.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Who is the Israel of God? These are the Jewish believers. This is who we are. Israel is a proper name. It is the name of a nation. And those of this nation which come to believe in Yeshua, he calls them the Israel of God. He has a reason for that.
As we wind up our last message from the book of Galatians, we consider all that we have heard concerning the Jewish believer and their challenges and battles in light of Judaizers, with all the pressures put on them to look at the law of Moses in a salvific way. But Paul, recognizing how important it was for the Jewish believer to see themselves as such an important entity, as the remnant by which the covenants were maintained, gave them the title the Israel of God. It was as if to say to the future generations, remember, God has not cast off his people, Israel. After all, how would the covenants remain intact since God made them with the believing remnant? Yes, the Israel of God is singled out in the church as proof of God's faithfulness that there would always be a Jewish remnant of believers. These believing Jews faced a lot of animosity no matter where they turned. They were excommunicated from synagogue life, as we know from the story of the healing of the man born blind, and even from within, because there was the persecution from the false teachers who came in and taught a return to Pharisaic Judaism. God gave the Jewish believers a title to secure an identity throughout the ages, the Israel of God. And he has given each one of us an identity that we will carry right through eternity. God's child, holy, and part of the royal priesthood. We know where we got this identity from, for it was by grace and mercy that he called us out of darkness. And now for that great purpose that he did that we would make known his identity to the rest of the world. We are heirs of God through the Messiah. Let's let the excellency of our behavior be that light to show forth the excellency of the one from whom all our identity is rooted in. Be blessed as you listen into this last segment of Galatians with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. We pray that you have been richly blessed and encouraged by the word of God. Shalom, shalom.
And here again, Paul speaks about the cross. He previously said, I have been crucified with Christ. We're in chapter 2, verse 20. Then he said, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. Chapter 5, 24. Here we can see in this verse 6, three crosses, really. Then we have, he says, we have another cross, one cross that is empty. Let's start with this. That is the cross of Christ. Okay. Then we have another cross, the world. This world, which Paul says was crucified to me, meaning that the things, the pleasure of this world, have no much effect anymore. And then there's a third cross where the believer is on it. More precisely, the flesh of the believer. Remember, we do the crucifixion. You should crucify your own flesh. So the first one allows the two others to take effect. If we are going to be co-heir with Yeshua, we need to be co-crucified with the Messiah, right? This is when we come to two important verses which contain another new title and one other important one. Verse 15 and 16, see what it says. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. First, he speaks of the new creation. This projects us to the future, to the eternity. It is in chapter 4 where Paul compares the earthly Jerusalem to the new Jerusalem, which is another name for heaven. This new Jerusalem is associated with the new creation, with the hope, with this nostalgia of a new home which burns, which should burn inside every believer's heart. Previously and twice, he told us that we are no more in bondage, right, to the elemental things of the world, which he calls in chapter 4 the worthless elements. Why? Because we're a new creation. And he compares the believer, he compared them, all believers, all Jews and Gentiles, to Isaac, the son of promise, the son of the miracle birth. And here he says, you are the new creation. This is, by the way, I believe Paul from Isaiah 65, 17, where it says, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, right? And this new creation is something that was spoken of the time in the first century. The Apocrypha and the Dead Sea Scrolls often spoke of this new world of harmony. But Paul says, we can already begin to enjoy this moment, as the Spirit has already begun this new creation in those who accepted Yeshua as their personal Savior. Because once you do that, he comes inside you and recreate that new nature. It is in verse 16 where he comes with a new title, the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? Previously, Paul spoke of the church of God. to designate the whole body of the Messiah. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:32, he even divided the whole world into three sections. He says, gives no offense either to Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the Church of God. So we have the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Now he adds one more, the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? These are the Jewish believers. This is who we are. Israel is a proper name. It is the name of a nation. And those of this nation which come to believe in Yeshua, he calls them the Israel of God. He has a reason for that. The concept, by the way, is not new. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Israel of God is called the remnant of God. In history, the remnant of Israel is the one who sustained and saved the nation. God said it in Isaiah 1:9. He says, unless the Lord of hosts has left us a very small remnant, this is it, we would have become like Sodom, would have been made like Gomorrah. A verse, by the way, that Paul quotes in Romans 9:29, speaking of the Messianic Jews. In the same way, the Gentiles of God, if we can make up a new title as well, are the remnant of the Gentiles, and together with the Israel of God, we make up the Church of God. But why would Paul create a new title for the Jewish believers right here? There are a few reasons we can think of. At the time, the Jewish believers were excommunicated from the mainstream Judaism. We've seen that even it began at the time of Jesus. You know, when Jesus performed a messianic miracle of healing a man born blind, we read that the parents of the healed man feared the religious Jews, for they had agreed already that anyone confessed that he was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Anyone who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah was already excommunicated. This is what the term out of the synagogue means. Furthermore, at the same time, to make sure that the Messianic Jews would not come to their place of prayer, they had added one more prayer to their daily 18 benediction, the Birkat Haminim, which is a curse on those who do not abide by their teaching. The Jewish believers in Jesus would not be able to pronounce this curse, so they would keep away not only from the community, from every place of worship. That was their intent. So not only were the believers, the believing Jews, isolated from their community, but they had these false teachers coming to them, trying to bring them back to Pharisaic Judaism. To these believers, Paul reminds them that they are the true remnant of God, that they are the Israel of God. And like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, Elijah, and all the other prophets, they too were rejected. And so the new Jewish believers would be rejected. But they are the Israel of God. And in the context of Galatians, this is another tour de force here, is that Paul was directly speaking to the false teachers who thought that they were the true Israel. But to them, he gives his last words. The true Israel of God abides by the rules. The word rules, by the way, in verse 16, is canon, which is a set of rules which governs the believers, all believers. The canon is none else, by the way, than the law of the Messiah. You know, in this short letter, we've seen the marks of the wheat and those of the tare. Paul is very bold to tell us that the tare love money, that they are cowards siding with the opposition, and they have a sharp tongue. At the end, he even says, look at verse 17. It says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word mark is like a tattoo, which they mark the slaves and also the soldiers. Paul says to them, don't allow them to speak that bad anymore. As for the believers, you know, we are justified by faith in our Messiah. You know, something he repeated so many times in this letter. And he reminds us not to be deceived, not to grow weary, not to lose heart. Because at the end, we're going to win. We're going to win. We will overcome. This is a promise of God. You know, to conclude, you know, this past week, there was an important boxing match between McGregor and Mayweather. I don't know if anybody saw it. I'm sure you heard about it. Okay. A match considered the biggest fight in combat sports history. You know, many expected McGregor to win, for he had the upper hand during the first rounds. But surprisingly, Mayweather somehow came back and won. It is the way that he did win that I want to bring to you. Basically, he won because he followed the rule of boxing and he grabbed every opportunity that he could. The analyst found out his strategy. After looking at the recordings, they found out that McGregor landed only 26% of his punches, meaning that 74% of his punches were in the air. Okay, that's a lot of energy, by the way. However, those of the winner, Mayweather, were more accurate. He landed 53% of his punches. He waited for the right moment and grabbed the opportunity. He grabbed the Kairos who was passing by. Furthermore, the analyst noticed that McGregor, the loser, did not go by the rules of boxing. His footwork was all over the place. He not only spent much time punching everywhere, but he did not stop jumping around. At the end, he had no more strength. This is why he lost. The other had enough experience to know to hit at the right time. In the same way, in the spiritual world, if we follow the right rules, the way of the Word of God, we will never be weary, we'll never be discouraged, we'll never fall. At the end, both boxers, by the way, ended their match with a big smile and they hugged each other. You know why they had a big smile? They both made at least $100 million each. But really, I want to tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing when you compare to what we will get when we finish our fight. We will be as rich as God, for he promised that we will be co-heir with his son, right? This much we know from Galatians 4:7, that an heir of God through the Messiah. What it says is that we'll inherit all that the Messiah owns. All will belong to him and to us. I don't know how much this is. It's truly inconceivable, but it's worth the fight, isn't it? Let's bow ahead in prayer. Let those who trust the Lord be like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. May the same Lord, the same one we've seen inspiring the book of Galatians, establish us in his word, in his gospel, so that all peoples might believe and obey him, who is the wise God. The glory is to him forever through Yeshua Mashiach. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And I want to encourage you to not stop to read, that is, the book of Galatians. It is incredible. The more we read it, and there are more things we can find.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.